Well, according to some experts, the West Australian community is experiencing something of a crisis at the moment. Our community, WA, Perth, our community is in big trouble. But you can't tell that because there's no litter on the streets. It's neat and it's tidy. Look, everybody, Western civilization works, doesn't it? It's neat, it's tidy, it's organized. But beneath that very thin veneer of civility, there is a crisis. There is an awful truth. Our community is broken. It's not working. The West Australian police respond to 150 reports of domestic and family violence every day. 100, did you know how many? That's a big number. 150 reports of domestic and family violence a day. Now, the experts say that only 20% goes to the police. So let's be conservative. Let's say that's an exaggeration. It's 50%. That means conservatively, hear this, everybody, there are 300 incidences of family violence every day in Perth and Western Australia. 300. And there's no litter on the streets, so it's okay. This year, we are in September, 23 people have been killed in Western Australia in family violence this year. You all know what happened this past week in Bedford, where a daddy and a husband bludgeoned his two-year-old twins, his three-year-old daughter, his wife, and a grandmum to death with knives and blunt instruments. Before that, it was Ellenbrook. Before that, it was Margaret River. Here's what one expert says, who's been in the game for 30 years. She says the amount of violence is horrendous. The amount of women and children experiencing abuse is on an astronomical level. And this is the family. We're talking about the family. The family is meant to be the ultimate community. It embodies all that a community should be. So when families start tearing apart, you must know how bad the rest is. And the government doesn't know what to do or what to say. With the best will in the world, Mark McGowan, who I think is a very good guy, they have pledged $350 million to this thing, family violence. But Mark McGowan says, I can't get into the heads of people who've done this sort of thing. And here's what Mark McGowan says, our premier. I'm not sure it's always about funding. That's a very clever comment. What he's saying is some problems won't go away if you throw money at it. That's what he's saying. So what is the Christian response? We live here. God has called us to live in Perth. What's our response? What should Christians do? What should we say? Well, it's very interesting. When you look at the Bible's focus is not so much about what we should say or about what we should do. It's very interesting. The Bible's focus is about what we should be. Let me give it to you in a nutshell. The best thing the church can do for Perth and the WA community is show them a different way. Be a different people. We are called by God to exemplify and model a heavenly community, a brand new community. It's not an exclusive community. That's the mission of our church. We're trying to invite people to join our community. But God wants us to be a people who exemplify heavenliness, if I may put it in those terms. And this is how God has worked through history. God created community, perfect community. Adam and Eve, man and woman, harmonious, beautiful, complementary, mutual love, honor, and respect. But straight away they rebelled against God, and man and woman turned their back on God, and straight away, when you do that, community falls apart, straight away. God is the unity in community. You get rid of God, you lose unity. And so what happened was Adam turned on Eve, Eve turned on Adam, and their children began to kill each other, which is Cain and Abel. But God hasn't given up yet. He's still creating a community. And it's there with you in verse 11. Look at verse 11. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, we ended up last week at Woodvale on this verse. Look again at those first two words. Here. Where's here? Is it Australia? Is here Australia? No. Here is, where's here? Christ. Christ is the locus. Christ is the place where this new community is coming together. It's in Christ. And so God is calling out a people, a brand new community, back to himself in Christ. At first, this community was Israel. But even Israel turned from God, and in the end, when he came to earth, they rejected him. So God started a brand new community in Christ, and it comprises both Jew and Gentile. And it's a place where race means nothing. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. Circumcised, there's no race. There's no race in Christ. Look at how they described in verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. This community is chosen by God. Used to be Israel. Israel was God's chosen people. No longer. It's this new community comprising both Jew and Gentile. This is the community that God has chosen. And he's chosen people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. Not only are they God's chosen ones, look at what it says there. Holy. That is, they are carved out. Holy, first and foremost, means set apart for. God says, ooh, those ones are mine. They are his. They're holy. They're special to him. Used to be Israel. Now it's the church, Jew and Gentile. And of course, sweetest of all, they're God's chosen ones. They're God's holy ones. And look at that there. They are God's beloved ones. He loves them. Oh, he loves them. He has set his love on them. Now, how do you feel? How do you feel about all of that? How do you feel? How does that make you feel? Well, this passage tells you that there's only one way you should feel when you hear all of that. In fact, it repeats it three times for you. And the word is thankful. So thankful. Look with me at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And it repeats it. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing men of wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spirit, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And again in verse 17, whatever you do, word, deed, everything, giving thanks to God the Father. The overwhelming feature of this new community is gratitude. Oh God, thank you. Thank you. Thankfulness is the petrol of this new community. It is the thing that makes our engine go It's gratitude. If you are not grateful, I'm telling you now, you have no power to be a Christian. You can whip your... You can try. You don't have power. Gratitude is the petrol in the engine. Thank God he's brought me into this new community. Now, what we're going to do today, so have a look at this in front of you. That's what we're looking at today, the Christian community. By the way, did you see, that's not a typo. I've purposely put Christ in uppercase letters because it's the Christian, it's Christ that makes us a community. What we're going to do today is just two things. We're going to look at two characteristics of this community. Two characteristics which are there for you. Don't think because there's 2 points it's going to be short. It's going to be very long. Two things. Here's the first one. And to help you, the first point is longer. Number one, thankfulness for being part of Christ's community leads to loving harmony. Loving harmony. This is what we want Perth to look at. This is what we want Perth to see. Loving harmony. Look, Perth, this is how you do it. I'll show it to you. All right, have a look at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, put on then. Now that corresponds, if you were at Woodvale with us, you will know that last week we saw things that you must put off, things you must put to death. It's way back in the earlier verses in chapter 3. And so Paul's using a picture. He's saying, put these things off and put these things on. How do I know? Let's ask a question. How do I know if I'm chosen? How do I know if I'm chosen, if God chose me? How do I know if I'm really part of this new community? How do you know? The answer is just look at your clothes. Look at how you dress. God's family all dress the same way. Not, you know, I'm not talking about these things. Not everyone can be as cool as this. I'm talking about spiritual clothes. God's people dress the same way. They've got the same spiritual clothes. That's the picture Paul is using when he says, put on then, as God's people, dress like this. You know, every day we take our old clothes off, every day, and if you're like in my house, you leave them in the passage or on the floor, stuff like that. But every day you take your old clothes off because they get dirty. You've been in the world the whole day, you've got dirty. You take your old clothes off, and what do you do in the mornings? You shower and you put clean clothes on. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Every day we put off the old stinky sweaty self and we put our new identity on, and we do this every day. Look at this verse. This is the key verse of the whole chapter, which we've looked at a few times. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Now that verse, which we've looked at a number of times, verse 1 and 2, drives the whole chapter. And here's the key thing. That doesn't come naturally. That doesn't come naturally. You don't wake up and, oh, someone put clothes on me. You've got to do it. That's not natural. You've got to work at it. Every day, come. Let's practice Christian mindfulness. Just Christian mindfulness. You wake up in the morning and you think to yourself, look at those verses. Who am I? You get out of bed, you swing your feet into your fluffy hippo slippers. And as you sit there, you think, who am I? That's mindfulness. Set your mind on things above. Not only that, where am I? Where am I? Well, I'm facing another day. No. I'm seated with Christ next to, I'm practicing, I'm taking stock. I'm putting on my new clothes. With that in mind, He shows us the clothes. And that's what we're going to look at. Look closely with me. Here's the first one. Put on then, as God's chosen holy ones, holy and beloved. Here's what you put on. Number one, these are the underpants. Compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts. Let's start with this. Folks, here's how to dress for spiritual success. Put on compassionate hearts. Have a genuine concern for other people. Put it on. Put it on. Think about Jesus. Think about when you were lost and deliberately self-seeking. You were. I know you were, because I was. And you didn't care about anyone else. And quite honestly, you were quite horrible in God's sight. You really were. You know what he did when he looked at you? What happened in his heart was that when he saw you like that, upwelling in him was compassion. He cared for you. So there you are at the IGA. You're at the IGA, and look at all those decent, ordinary folk. And everyone's buying all bran and milk and all those sorts. You know, lovely, decent folk. And in he walks. And you spot him straight away. Because he just looks so derrow. And he's got his tracky dacks on. And he's got tattoos all over his face. And he's got the longest mullet you've ever seen. And he stinks of cigarette smoke. And you start thinking, this dude is living off my tax. He's living on Centrelink. My tax money is paying for those cigarettes. My tax money is paying for your meth. You know, and inside you, your judgments rise up. And you think, you know, if this dude wasn't alive, our whole community would be better off. Our society would be better off if he didn't exist. Or what should rise up in your heart? Compassionate hearts. It's not easy, because I know which one I go to, as I so wonderfully and probably overly illustrated. But Jesus has compassion. When he looks at us, what rises in his heart is compassion. We need to put that on. And Paul's not talking about the dude at the IGA. He's saying, how much more in the community of God? When you come here this morning and you look at one another, you ought to have compassionate hearts. That's what Paul's talking about. Because Jesus was filled with compassion. And you say, oh, but he doesn't deserve compassion. Look at him. No, he doesn't. He definitely doesn't. But neither did you. And Jesus showed such compassion for you. Put on compassion. Well, that's the underpants. Let's go to the, what about kindness? Look at the next thing there, kindness. Just being kind. As an example, well, let's help each other here. When you come to church, when you come to this loving community, are you kind? Are you kind? So do you come here but early? And as you come here early, you walk around saying, hey guys, can I help with something? Is there something I can help with? That's kind. Put it on. Or do you just arrive? And then you sit down and you tick the box and then you go home. You might as well have gone to Woolworths. Or do you come to be kind? Where do you sit in church? Oh, where I always sit. Or, oh, look, there's someone sitting by themselves. You sit in an act of kindness. Hey, mate, I couldn't help seeing you all alone, so I thought I'll sit next to you, keep you company. Kind. Put it on. Or if you're a dude like me with huge biceps, do you come, why don't you help? Do you know, church, we've got 2.5 months left. If this all goes through, where no longer will we have this massive setup. You know, there's guys who work so hard. If you're a man, I presume in an act of kindness, you will want to go to Henny, although he's preaching in Meriden this morning, so he's not here, but talk to Kieran or one of the team. If you can help with the chairs, help us, be kind. Above all else, be kind in what you say. your words, put it on, kindness. One of the ways we can do that, be careful not to speak in a language that people around you don't understand. Don't do that. I love your language. I speak four languages myself. But when you're with other people, let's not be Babel. Make sure you speak in a way that doesn't exclude anybody. Be kind. Do you know, if I could tell you how kind Jesus is to you. Have you read the gospel lately? His words are so gentle and kind. If I go to Jesus, you know what he says to me? Dwayne, you did this. That he never does that. He says, Dwayne, I love you. Come back. He's always kind to me. What about humility? Look at the next thing we've got to put on. Humility. What is humility? A constant attitude of, I'm going to say this, and then I think I'm going to duck behind this pulpit. I get very brave in this pulpit, you know. I am not that important. Have you got it? Take that deep within your soul. That's humility. I'm not that important. When you wake up in the morning, say, I'm not that important. Oh, I have just gone against everything our society teaches you and me. Our society teaches every person that they are the most important thing in the universe. Your child is a little princess of God, and your sons are little princes of God. No, they're not. We are not that important. Humility. I'm not that important. Yes, you are greatly loved. Oh my goodness, I couldn't begin to tell you how much God loves you. I only have to point at the cross. Look at God's Son, the most important person in the universe, crucified for you. Oh, you are loved. You are loved beyond words. But God loves you because that's the way God is. You're not that important. You're just not. But that leads to joy. You might say, what a downer. I thought I was the most important person in Perth. And you know, I've come to church and they told me I'm not there. It's not a downer. Humility is the path to joy. Proud people are never happy people. Have you met a proud person who's happy? I haven't. Look at the movie stars. When humility penetrates a community, when everyone thinks they're not that important, oh, what a community it becomes. Do you know, I was cycling a couple of years ago. You can tell, it was a long time ago, sorry. I was cycling up Melanda Boulevard. I used to live in Kingsley, to our little church in Kingsley. And as I was cycling on my way to work, there was a domestic violence incident that had happened. And on the driveway, there was this dude sitting down with police around him, and there was a lady crying by the police car, and it was all, you know, clearly some horrible incident had happened. And as our cycling past, as you do, you slow right down so that you can see what's going on, you know. And I remember very clearly the man saying, but what about my rights? What about my rights? I remember that very clearly. Listen to what the Bible would say. Look at this. Here's a verse for you. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Get this. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Would you believe it? I don't know. I'm not clever and I'm not criticizing. How many psychologists tell people that? Mate, you need to consider everyone else more significant than you. I don't know if they do that. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. Do you drive like that? There's a good test. Do you drive as if everyone around you is more significant than you? Not just humility, meekness. What's meekness? Meekness is not about being a doormat. What is a doormat? A doormat is someone who tries to please everybody. When you are humble and meek, doesn't mean you're trying to please everybody. You know, folks, like Guns N' Roses said, there are some folk you just can't please. You know, it's not about pleasing. You know, there's a funny saying, the meek shall inherit the earth. as long as everyone else is okay with that. That's not meekness, okay? That's not meekness. Here's what meekness is. Stop fighting for self-promotion. Meekness says, I'm content with what God hands to me. I'm happy. Let God promote me. Let God demote me. You've got a very simple choice here in your life. Two ways you can go by. Either you can fight for yourself. Make sure no one gets the upper hand against you. Ooh, if they say anything against you, you pounce, you fight. You spend your whole life shoring up your perfect personality and your kingdom. Or you can lay it down, leave it to God. Let him fight for you. This way, I know what's gonna happen. You're gonna end up very tired. This way leads to joy, peace, and contentment. Look at another item of clothing, and patience. In other words, carry on. Keep doing this. You say, Dwayne, I'm tired of being compassionate and kind and humble and meek. You know, I tried it. I tried it for a whole hour, and it got me nowhere. What do you mean it got you nowhere? Where were you trying to go? What do you mean it got me nowhere? Where were you trying to go? This passage tells me you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Christ is your life. When he appears, you'll appear with him in glory. You've got to where you want to go. You're already there. Why are you fighting? Patience. Keep doing this. Bearing, look what it says there, bearing with one another, putting up with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. The Christian community, I'm telling you right now, can be irritating, obviously. We are people at all stages of maturity. Some people irritate you, especially the preacher. Christians can have a bad day. She came to church this morning. You know what she did? She forgot to put her new clothes on. She's wearing all her old clothes, and she's bitey and cutty and sarky. Complaints will arise. Let it go. Let it go. Look what it says. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You also must forgive him. Imagine Jesus has got a list. You meet Jesus. Wait, I've got a pocket. Ah, Dwayne. Yeah, I remember you. He has a pocketbook of everything I did that irritated Jesus. Do you know how long that list would be? You know what he did? He died on a cross to wash it away. He tore up the book. Forgive one another like that. Look at verse 14 and 15. I take it verse 14 and 15 is a summary statement. Look at verse 14 and 15. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The peace of Christ, all that Christ is, all that Christ has said, all that Christ has done, all of that I keep as my chief value. It makes me who I am. And so I'm at peace, and I'm at peace with my brothers and sisters. Christians have died to our old individualistic selves. We've been raised with Christ, and out of deep gratitude in one body, we are characterized by loving harmony. And folks, this is attractive. You dress like that, you're gonna get wolf whistles. No, you know what I mean. But you dress like that, it's attractive. People can be drawn to this kind of community. You know they're hurting. They are hurting. We show them a totally different way. I don't have time But I'd love to show you how the early church, and I've got a great quote, but I think I'll just not bring it up, just how the early church won so much respect from pagans. The early church were called atheists. Christians were called godless, because we had no gods, you couldn't see them. And yet it was amazing to the ancient Romans how we cared. Abortion was normal, especially if it's a girl. Who wants girls? And so what you do is you take them and you leave them on the doorstep to die. And Christians would come along and pick up all the little children and adopt them. Christians were so kind, and it was attractive. Do remember, this kind of loving, caring society can only come about, everybody hear this, through the centrality and unifying factor of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, don't anyone here mishear me. We can't do this for Perth. We can't make Perth a beautiful place. If they continue to reject Jesus, there's no hope of a community. You must come to Jesus. That's where this community happens. Jesus is the platform. Jesus is the foundation upon which this community coheres, exists, and grows. Which is why as a church, our job is not to make Perth beautiful, but to evangelize Perth. Because they've got to come to Christ, or this new community won't happen. Which is why the teaching about Jesus Christ is so central to this new community. And that's the second thing and the last thing. Thankfulness for being part of Christ's community leads to loving harmony. But look at this. Thankfulness for being part of Christ's community leads to word ministry to each other. Because Christ is so central. We have to keep speaking that word of Christ to each other. So have a look at verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now I take it that's purposely parallel with verse 15. Look at verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts equals let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The only way the peace of Christ can be in your heart is if the gospel, the truth about Jesus is in your heart. But anyway, verse 16 and 17, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Folks, this is very obvious. For any community to exist, you must have shared values. Isn't that right? It's called social cohesion. In social cohesion, what is the thing that keeps you together? What is the shared value? In the church, what is it? Well, if you've been to Woodvale over the last 2 weeks, you would know. 2 weeks ago, Christ is your life. Do you remember we spoke about that? Last week, Christ is your all. So what is it? Our shared value is one. No. Our shared value is one person. Jesus Christ. This is what brings us together. Remember last week, I said, and I'm withdrawing it right here. I called you all geeks, and I withdraw it. Because I said last week, what is the thing that keeps us? It's not surfing. It's just me and two others, you know? The thing that keeps us together, our passion, our common interest, is Jesus Christ. He's the glue. That's why verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell. What is the word of Christ? It's the word from Christ. It comes from him. It's got his authority. It's the word of Christ. It's about Christ. It's all about Jesus. It is the word of Christ, the gospel. Jesus is on our lips blah, 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 all the time. All the time. Because he's on our hearts all the time. And so what we do, look at verse 16, is we teach. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching each other. Now on Sundays it's Dwayne. Even I find it boring. But during the week we have growth groups. And the point of growth groups is that we teach each other. In growth groups, we teach each other. In order to teach, we have to keep learning, obviously. Otherwise, you've got nothing to say. And so as we study Jesus and we get together, we teach each other about Jesus. It's not just teaching. Here comes the hard part. And look at verse 16, admonishing one another. We correct each other. Everything I said does not mean you don't correct your brothers and sisters. So we're admonishing one another. One man says to another man, mate, you know the way you spoke to your wife? I'm sorry, bro, you know I love you, but the way you spoke to your wife wasn't loving. It wasn't gentle. Jesus expects better than that. So we admonish one another. Or, hi, Betty, how are you going? You know, I feel awkward to say this, and I don't mean to criticize, but you know, you shouldn't interrupt your husband all the time like that. It doesn't show respect. It doesn't. You keep contradicting your husband about tiny things. Your husband says, yeah, we went to Brisbane in 1958. No, silly, 1962. Okay. So you get those ladies who constantly contradict their husbands about, who cares it was 58 or 60, it doesn't matter. Show honor, we admonish one another. Look what it says, we admonish, this is hard. Hey mate, I love your new Ferrari. Whoa, can I have a spin in it? And then mate, take it back. That's not heavenly mindedness. You did not need to buy such an expensive car. Your mind is not on things above. We admonish one another. Look what it says, in all wisdom, which means there's a time to speak and a time not to speak. There's a time to just keep quiet. And we speak about Christ. But we don't just speak about Christ. We're coming to the end. We also sing about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. He's not making a big deal about different things. He's just saying, whatever you want to do, just sing it. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Let me close with four things about this. Four things about verse 16 and singing. Number one, isn't it amazing that Christians sing? Think about it. Do you think we just do this because somewhere, you know? Imagine you go to your tennis club. Everyone's there for tennis on a Saturday. Hi, everyone, we're going to start off with a song. It's like, oh, God, how awkward is this? Even charity organizations. I go to Officeworks, and there's the men's shed making all their... I didn't hear them all. Hey, guys, let's sing some songs together. Awkward. But Christians sing. Why? Why? Because we're so thankful. We sing because it's thankful. We are so grateful. I can't stop singing. If I won the lottery, you'd hear me sing. Which will never happen because I never take a ticket. But you know, you get my point. We sing because we're thankful. Second thing, we sing about Christ. I don't need to tell you that there are lots of Christian songs today which are nothing about Christianity. To sing is to sing about Christ. To sing about how I feel is less than singing about Christ. There's nothing wrong with a response in the song. Nothing wrong with that. Provided I've heard about Christ and what he's done for me. I don't like singing songs about promises I make to Jesus. Ugh. I want to sing songs about the promises Jesus makes to me. It's about Christ. Thirdly, we sing to each other. Look at verse 16. We sing to each other. There is this idea, hear me, that singing is a very individualistic thing. It's me and God. Oh, and everyone else fades into the dark. And I'm having this moment with God. Hey, that's not a bad thing. Do it on your own time. When you're with the body of Christ, you sing very much thinking about people around you. We admonish one another. We teach one another when we sing together. When I'm in the shower or driving my car, me and Jesus have a moment. And you will, he doesn't mind that I'm out of key or out of tune. But in the church of God, it's not about you and Jesus. It's about you and the others and Jesus. It's a community. So, I don't sing because, you know why? I don't feel like it. It's not about you. I don't sing because I don't like that song. It's not about you. I'm not singing because I'm just not feeling it. It's not about you. And that's why, number four, here's where I'm going to admonish us all. Why do we sing? Look at the end of verse 16. With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Why don't you sing? Is it because you're just not that thankful? I'm going to be honest. I watch some of you sing. Poor Cam. You got to feel for Cam. He gets up. He gives it his all. He can see those who are singing and he can see those who aren't. It's very discouraging for him. It's not a kind thing to do to him. But I wonder if someone who isn't singing isn't grateful. How do we fix singing in our church? I agree with you. We get out of a basketball court. I agree with that. You know, when we sing, it does evaporate. It makes it very awkward. If I sing and I can only hear myself, I kind of like shut down. So I get that. But we fix singing in our church not with smoke machines and dim lights. We fix singing in our church by preaching and teaching Jesus Christ. When you hear about Jesus and what he's done for you, your heart wells up in gratitude and you sing. Please, will you sing? If you're a visitor and you don't know Jesus, we really don't mind if you don't sing at all. That's fine. Let's close with verse 17, which is a summary of everything. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.